All right, and if you have a Bible with you today, open it up to Acts chapter 1. Typically, when I preach, I go through one passage verse by verse, but sometimes you got to get your head above the trees to see the forest, and that's really what I want to do today. So I'm going to read Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. But honestly, I'm going to attempt to preach through the whole book of Acts, okay? So, like, cancel your lunch plans, call in sick tomorrow, whatever you got to do, buckle up. We're going to go for a ride and go through the whole book of Acts. I want us to see through the story of Acts this pattern that emerges of the church gathering and scattering, and then we'll take time to apply that to us as a church right here in the heart of Los Angeles. So I'll read Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, and then I'll lead us in prayer once more. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This is God's word. Let's pray together. God, we come before you today, many of us feeling lonely and isolated, many of us wandering without purpose, many of us hurting and looking for comfort. And we pray, Lord, that you would reveal your Son, Jesus Christ, to us, and the healing and the restoration and the redemption that we can have in and through him. But God, we pray that you would not only show us your grace in your Son, Jesus Christ, but also in your family, the church. Help us to see our need for one another and your provision of one another. As we look to Christ, would you change us from the inside out, transforming every aspect of our lives for your glory? We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we all have two deep desires that if we don't hold in tension, can eventually rule one another out. On the one hand, we have a desire to be drawn into community where you're known and loved, where you're rooted. But then on the other hand, we have a desire to be a part of a movement that makes a difference in the world. But in our attempts for community, we can become insular and stationary. And yet, in an effort to create movement, we can become uprooted and isolated. Well, today, we're going to see that Jesus creates a community that has both deep, authentic relationships and is a movement that has a lasting impact in the world. In fact, this is built into the very DNA of the church. Here's how we've defined the church throughout this series. The church is a family of sinners saved by grace, who are led by qualified leaders, gather for worship, scatter for mission, and do everything for the glory of God. So today, we're gonna focus on what it means for us as a church to gather for worship and scatter for mission. And I want us to see that the church is a living organism and that gathering and scattering is like the inhaling and exhaling of our communal life. So let's look at the book of Acts to see this pattern unfold. And Acts is really all about Jesus keeping his promise. Jesus said, "I will build my church." And we've got 28 chapters in Acts of Jesus keeping that promise. Jesus is building his church through his Spirit-empowered disciples. So let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 6, where we started off. And it begins like this. It says, "So when they had come together," now let's just pause right there, okay? We're talking here about gathering. In fact, the word in Greek that's used there for come together can be translated to meet, to gather, or as it is here, to come together. And it's used throughout the book of Acts of when God's people assemble, when they come together. And in this instance, you have Jesus gathering his disciples for 40 days. And what's he doing? He's teaching them about the kingdom of God. So you have this beautiful picture of the people gathering around Christ. But of course, the story doesn't end there. Acts doesn't end after 6 verses and move on to the book of Romans. No, they don't sing kumbaya and call it quits right there. It keeps going. They gather in order to scatter. Scatter. We'll combine those and call it scatter today, okay? Just let that sink deep into your minds. They gather in order to scatter, and that's exactly what we see in Acts 1. Jesus gathers them together, and then he commissions them. He sends them out and says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So he's saying, your job is to witness to me, to go out and point people to Christ and say, look at him. Look how amazing he is. Look how gracious he is. Look what he's done for you. And they're to do that, not just in the home base of Jerusalem, but in the surrounding regions and then to the ends of the known world for them at that time, which was Rome. And so we see in the very opening pages here, in the very opening chapter of the book of Acts, gathering and scattering as two threads woven together that will be sewn into the fabric of the growth of the church. And then the promise of Acts 1 begins to be fulfilled immediately in Acts chapter 2. And so let me read to you Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, what we see right off the bat here is that they are gathered together. So in verse 1, it literally says they were all together in one place. We learn from the rest of this chapter that you have people who have come from many nations who have gathered together in one place. And it says the Holy Spirit falls upon them, and the wind and the flames, those are Old Testament symbols of God's presence living in the temple. It's as if we're seeing here that now the church, the people of God, is the temple. It's the household of God. We are the family of God. He dwells in us. And when the Spirit comes, they're given all these different languages. They're able to speak different languages that they couldn't before. Now, why would that happen? Is this just some miraculous thing to show off God's power? No, think about what we just saw in Acts chapter 1. Jesus commissioned them, said, you're to go out and witness to me in word and in deed to the nations. Well, to be able to go cross-culturally and witness to other people, they've got to be able to speak the language. So here the Spirit comes upon them. They are given these new languages so that after they have gathered, they can then scatter for mission. What you have here in Acts 2 is like the inverse of the story of Babel in Genesis. See, Babel was all about God's people refusing to scatter, or rather the Babylonians refusing to scatter as they were told to in Genesis 1 and 2 to fill the earth and subdue it. And rather than doing that, they wanted to build up and work their way to God. What you have in Pentecost is the Spirit coming down and sending them out, scattering them with different languages so that they can reach the nations. And so at the beginning of Acts 2, you have this 30,000 foot overview of the church gathering and scattering. But then at the end of Acts chapter 2, it shows us what this is like on the ground. And so I'll read Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, where we see how this played out in their rhythms. It says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So they're gathering as God's people, but they're not just gathering once a week. It's more than that, okay? So they're gathering at the temple all together as one people, but then they're scattering from the temple and they're gathering in their homes, doing life together throughout the week. This is built into the DNA of the church. It's that inhaling and exhaling of the body of Christ. And so they're gathering and they're scattering, and God is adding to their numbers daily. They're growing to the point of where we get to chapter 4. We're told that over 5,000 people had trusted in Christ. And then in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, you have this summary statement of the growth of the early church. It says, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Now, first of all, notice that the spread of the word is equated with the growth of the church. As the good news of Jesus goes forth according to the scriptures, the church is built up and spreading out, and lives are being changed. But the point I want you to focus on here is that the church grows not merely by addition, but by multiplication. And living organic things grow by multiplication, right? Plants grow and they spread many seeds. They don't just spread one seed. They spread many seeds, and then those grow and spread many other seeds. They grow by multiplication. Animals grow and spread by multiplication. They have many eggs which grow up, and then they have many. Humans grow through multiplication. We have babies that become families and have more families. So living organisms grow through multiplication. Well, the church is an organic living community that grows through multiplication. Disciples make disciples. Churches plant churches. We put down roots and we grow up and we bear fruit, and that plants more seeds, which grows up more trees, which get rooted and bear fruit and plant more seeds. You can see how this is multiplication. It's exponential. Think about it practically like this. If you go and share the good news of Jesus Christ with another person and they become a follower of Jesus, then what if they go out and share the good news of Jesus with all their friends and 10 of them get saved? And then those 10 go out and share the good news with all their friends, and every one of them, they have 10 friends that get saved. Then you got 100 people. And then what if all of those go out and share the gospel with a bunch of people, and 10 of each of those get saved? Then you've got 1,000 people. You can see how the church grows through multiplication. Well, it's the same way with church planting. We as a church have planted 3 churches, 2 on the west side of LA and 1 in London, which is the far east side of Los Angeles. We planted 3 churches, and what if each of those churches planted 3 churches of its own, of their own? Then including us, there would be 10 churches. You can see how the church grows through multiplication. And so what we see in the unfolding story of Acts is that Jesus is building his church through his Spirit-empowered disciples. And there's this pattern where the church gathers for worship and scatters for mission. But then when you get to Acts chapter 7, something shocking happens. While the church is growing and flourishing, one of its key leaders named Stephen is basically framed, he's set up, he's falsely accused, and he's brought before this council. And Stephen, who is a leader in the church, one that people were looking to, not only is he killed in broad daylight, but he's killed in one of the most brutal ways. They stone him to death. Can you imagine how demoralizing this must have been for the church? To see one of their strongest leaders standing there by himself with a group of men with a pile of rocks, each taking turns, throwing rocks at him until he's dead, lifeless. It would have crushed them. And not only was Stephen, one of the key leaders, killed, this began this persecution of the church in general, where they're chasing Christians down. They're trying to stamp out the church. And if you can try to just put yourself in the story as it was unfolding in that time, people certainly must have thought, maybe this is it. Like, we had this fledgling movement that was growing and things were happening, but how can we fight against this? They're killing our leaders. They're chasing us down. At this point in the story, nobody knows what's gonna happen. And yet then we read in Acts chapter 8 that something just as surprising happens. It says this, "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria." Now hold on a second. Judea and Samaria? Being scattered from Jerusalem? Does that sound familiar to anyone? That's exactly what Jesus promised he would do in sending out his disciples to be witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. And that's exactly what happens. You go on in Acts 8, verses 4 and 5, and it says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Do you see what's happening here? God is using persecution against the church to scatter them for the sake of mission. Like a salt shaker that's smashed on the ground and the salt scatters everywhere. Or like a bucket of seeds that's unwanted and rejected and thrown out into a field, and the seeds take root and they grow and trees grow up and they plant more seeds and more of them grow up. Opposition doesn't stop the growth of the church. It fuels the growth of the church. The very resistance makes the church stronger. The persecution forces them to focus on their mission. The obstacles become opportunities to advance the mission. And so you have the church thriving even in the midst of opposition. But at this point in the story, while the gospel is going forth, it's still mostly going forth to Jewish people. But Jesus was very clear in Acts chapter 1 that they were to witness to Christ in word and in deed to the nations. And so we can see as Acts unfolds how God accomplishes this. God scatters his people through persecution, and they end up going to all these major urban centers in the ancient Near East. And one of those cities was called Antioch. And Antioch was key in the early development of the church. Let me read to you Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 24, where we learn about Antioch. It says this, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, those are the Greeks. They spoke to them also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So you can see what happened here. Stephen gets killed. This persecution arises. God uses that to scatter his people for mission. They go to all these surrounding cities, and one of them is Antioch. And Antioch was a major cosmopolitan city. It was diverse, it was dense, and it was very pagan. Only Rome and Alexandria were larger cities in ancient times. Historians estimate that there was over 500,000 people there. And so the gospel comes to Antioch, and all these Gentiles get saved. They've got this church now, and Jerusalem hears about it, and they send out Barnabas. And Barnabas was one of the key leaders in the early church. We learn about him all the way in Acts chapter 4. So they send out Barnabas, and he starts preaching the word and training people in faithfulness to Christ. And the church is growing, and more people are getting saved, and they're gathering together. And it's growing so fast that Barnabas needs help. So he goes and he finds this young new convert named Paul and brings him in under his wing in Antioch. And they do ministry together there for over a year. But what's most significant about Antioch is that this is the first multi-ethnic church that we see in the New Testament. That this is where we see the nations coming together, united in Christ and functioning as one family, who are bound together not by their DNA, but by the blood of Christ. This is where we see the fulfillment of Acts chapter 1, where Jesus is saying, go to the nations. We see that playing out. Pastor Brian Laritz summarizes this aspect of the early church well. He says this, part of what made the first wave of churches in the Bible so beautiful was their diversity. There was ethnic diversity along with class diversity. Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, were coming together. There was no ethnic or cultural home team in the first church. In fact, the only place one could go in the Roman Empire and see substantive exchanges among men and women, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, was the local church. So you have this happening in Antioch. This is where they were first called Christians. People looked at them from the outside and they say, we're not sure about these people, but they belong to Christ. That's what we know about them. That's what Christian means. And so the church is being built up in Antioch. They're gathering together. They're preaching the word. But as we've seen, the church is gathered in order then to be scattered, sent out on mission. And so then we see that happening in Antioch as well. So in Acts 13, you see this. Now remember, you've got the church in Antioch is being built up, and now they're going to become a sending church. So let me read to you Acts 13, verses 2 through 5. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. From there, they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And so what you see here in Antioch is the church being gathered together, but then scattering for mission and sending out Paul and Barnabas. So here, Jerusalem was this missionary sending base, and now all of a sudden, Antioch becomes this sending base, and they send out Paul and Barnabas, and they go on this missionary journey, and this sets us up for the rest of the book of Acts, where you have Paul going on these three missionary journeys, traveling all over the ancient world, proclaiming the good news of Jesus and planting churches. And the rapid spread of the gospel and the building up of the church was astonishing. This was an urban movement sweeping across major cities. And it's incredible to think that this all starts from a carpenter in Nazareth. I mean, this carpenter in Nazareth was nothing. You wouldn't compare it to Athens or Rome or Corinth, any of these great cities. A carpenter from Nazareth who has these disciples who are following him, and then all of a sudden, this movement takes off, and they're putting down roots and growing in these cities throughout the ancient world, important cities like Galatia and Philippi and Thessalonica and Corinth and Ephesus and Colossae. Now, I know it's hard for us to imagine that today because we don't know those cities. We have a hard time thinking what it would be like. I mean, imagine it like this. Say there's this like new thing that people are talking about in Modesto, California, okay? Like, not LA, not San Francisco, Modesto, okay? Like, what comes out of Modesto, right? But it like catches some traction. The local paper writes an ad about it. And then the next thing you know, it's spreading from Modesto to Los Angeles and then San Francisco, and there's communities being built around this new wave. And then it goes to Seattle and it starts working its way east and Denver, and then you hear about it cropping up in Chicago, and then the East Coast, it's growing in Boston and Philadelphia and New York City and Washington, D.C., and all of a sudden, there's this urban movement that's taking off and everyone's talking about it. And it's actually making this impact in an area where no one had even heard about it recently. Well, that's what happened. And it's hard for us to understand this now because things go viral in our culture today, but that's usually through social media or through YouTube. And it happens almost instantaneously. And then it goes on to something else. But they didn't have that. I mean, they had the technology of writing letters, which could speed this up. But we're talking about people traveling hundreds of miles on foot, planting churches, lives being saved, churches being built up, and having an impact on these very cities that they've been called to. And in all of that, the church learning to gather and scatter. Now, when you get to the end of the book of Acts, it ends in a very interesting way. It ends with Paul in Rome, which is exactly what you would hope for starting back in Acts 1, that that they would go to the ends of the earth. And Rome was the biggest city. It certainly represented the end of the earth for them, that if you reach Rome, you reach everywhere. And you have Paul in Rome, but why is he there? He's been imprisoned. He's been taken before rulers, and they pass him off to the next one, and they pass him off to the next one. He gets passed all the way to Rome. So Paul's in Rome, but he's under house arrest. And what is he doing there? He's gathering disciples together. He's calling them to witness to Christ in word and in deed and sending them out. And I want to read the last three verses in the book of Acts. You get the last words of Paul and then a description about his last days. So Paul says this in Acts 28, verse 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. And then it says this about Paul. He lived there in Rome 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Now, what's a little unsettling about the way that the book of Acts ends is that we don't know what happens to Paul. Like, it just ends with him awaiting trial under house arrest in Rome. And we want closure for all of that, but we don't get it. But that's okay, because the book of Acts isn't about Paul, it's about Jesus and how he's building his church through his Spirit-empowered disciples. But what's beautiful here is, think about it. The book of Acts begins with Jesus gathering his disciples, teaching them about the kingdom of God, and sending them out to witness to him in word and deed. And the book of Acts ends with Paul in Rome, gathering disciples, teaching them about the kingdom of God, sending them out to witness to Christ in word and in deed. And so while the book of Acts ends somewhat unresolved, I think that's intentional, because the story continues. And it continues to this day. In fact, we are a part of it, because the gospel kept going from city to city, and not just in the Middle East, but it went to Asia and to Africa and then to Europe, and it came all the way over to America, even to cities like Los Angeles, where we are speaking a different language and a different culture, far away from what we read about in the scriptures. And yet the gospel has come here and is changing lives, as people are seeing Christ and coming to know him and following after him. So you see this pattern throughout the book of Acts as Jesus is building his church, of how the church gathers and scatters. So now I want to apply that to us as a church right here in Los Angeles, and to get practical about this. So let's talk about gathering, then we'll talk about scattering and how those have to be held together. So first of all, when we talk about gathering, we're not just talking about Sundays. So we also gather throughout the week. We gather throughout the week in smaller spaces, like around a coffee table with 3 to 5 people, where we're getting into each other's lives and going deep. We gather around a dinner table with maybe our community group, where we're doing life together and praying for each other. We gather at a banqueting table setting, where we've got fellow believers, but also our neighbors and friends who are coming together. So we're gathering throughout the week, but then the Sunday gathering has a unique and irreplaceable role in all of that. And you see this developing in the New Testament as it talks about the Lord's Day. And the Lord's Day was the first day of the week, which for them was Sunday. And that's when the church started gathering for worship, coming together to receive of the Lord's Supper and to hear the word of God read and taught and to praise God in song. But gathering on Sundays was unique, because that's not the Sabbath from the Old Testament. In fact, the Sabbath for Jews then and for Jews today begins on sundown on Friday and ends sundown on Saturday. So the church started gathering on Sundays because that's the day that Jesus rose from the grave. We are the living body of the resurrected Christ, and we come together on Sundays to exalt our King and to recenter our lives around him. And so the Sunday gathering, you see the importance of it in scripture. And I go all the way back there to show us this, because like Kanye didn't come up with the idea of Sunday services. right? Like Kanye's doing all these Sunday services and people are like, whoa, like what a great idea. What if we like got together and sang about Jesus on Sundays? That'd be amazing. Now, I don't say that to throw any shade at Kanye. I praise God that he's confessing Christ as Lord and pray for him for faithfulness and that God gives him favor in that. But my point is simply, and I don't think Kanye thinks that he's starting something new. My point is that a lot of people act like, wow, what's this like new thing, right? From the beginning, the body of Christ has been gathering around Christ and worshiping him together. And so we gather every Sunday to retell the story of the gospel and to recenter our hearts on God. Because throughout the week, you're hearing different narratives that you're told to live by. And you've been drawn to far lesser things that are fighting for your worship and what you value the most in your life. And when we gather on Sundays, we're very intentional about what we do and the order that we do it in. Now, what I'm talking about there is liturgy. And liturgy is a word that gets used in the church that's about the order of how you do things, the rhythms that you have as a church that shape you over time. And that word might be somewhat unfamiliar to many of you, but everyone has a liturgy, okay? Now, people in like a high church context call it liturgy. People in a low church context call it order of service. Now, we're pretty low church. Like, I don't wear a robe, and we don't recite the Apostles' Creed every week, and those things are great. I mean, especially the Apostles' Creed part. I'm not gonna wear a robe, okay? But even though we're more low church, we are very intentional about our liturgy. We're very intentional about what we do and the order that we do it in and how the things that we do over and over and over again on Sundays will shape our souls and our character and our lives over time. And so I want to quickly just walk through our Sunday liturgy and why we do what we do and why we do it in the order that it's in so you can see the intentionality that's built into that. Okay, so the first thing that we do on Sunday is a call to worship. And we do this because when we come together as the church, we need to have our hearts redirected to God. We've been distracted, we've been wandering. We come together and we need to be reminded to look to the Lord. Now, let's be honest. Most of you missed this because you're late, okay? So listen to me now, because here's why it's important for you to come to church on time, okay? Not just because that's what good Christians do, but because this is how our liturgy starts. And you need to be called to worship. You need to be reminded to lift up your eyes and look to the Lord that's gonna give perspective on everything else. So we have a call to worship. And then we go through a few steps every week that are very intentional. We go from adoration to confession to an assurance of grace. And these will play out in maybe in the songs that we sing or a scripture that's read or by a worship leader guiding us through that. But we start off with adoration, adoring God for who he is and giving him all of the glory. All things are from him and through him and to him. And so we begin with adoring God in praise. But when we praise God in his glory and his holiness, then we immediately see our own sin. And so we move from adoration to confession. Confessing our sins to the Lord. But then when we confess, we don't wallow in our sins or in guilt or shame, that we immediately follow that up with an assurance of grace, a declaration of the good news of Jesus. Again, this is in song or in scripture, but we're going through this process so that we confess our sins and we hear, I'm forgiven, I'm washed clean, I'm made new, God delights over me. And so we move from adoration and confession and assurance of grace to then something that is traditionally called the passing of the peace. Now, we'll have someone come up here and do announcements so that we're all engaged and know what's going on in the church. But a part of that is someone will say, okay, take a minute and show some love, meet someone new, give a handshake, give someone a hug, and then we'll come back in a minute for announcements. Now, that's traditionally something that's called passing the peace. And what's important about this is this is a reminder to us that what we're doing on Sundays is not just about a vertical worship of the Lord, but also how that plays out in a very horizontal way in our relationships with one another. So we do a passing of the peace and we go to the offering then, which isn't just about meeting needs financially. It's a part of our liturgy, something that we do week in, week out, to shape our souls, to make us people who aren't greedy, but who are generous and who have a posture of open hands, wanting to be good stewards of what God has given us and to be gracious and generous with others. We go from the offering then to the preaching of the word. This is where we keep the main thing, by proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures, surrounding ourselves around that. That's where our unity lies in the gospel. But then a unique aspect, especially of our liturgy here, is that the preaching isn't the end of the service. I don't say amen and then we all just go our separate ways. No. We believe that the preaching of the gospel evokes a response. In fact, it demands a response. And the primary response when we hear the grace of God is gratitude. So I preach the word and say amen, and then we explode in praise, just giving thanks to God for what he's done for us and praising him for who he is. And then we go through a whole time of response where we're singing and we're worshiping and everything is framed by that, but where we're pursuing the Lord because he's pursued us, we're getting right with him. It's a time to pray and to be prayed for. We put carpets down front so you can come and get on your knees before the Lord because we want to respond holistically in mind, body, and soul to the Lord and what he's doing in our lives. We receive of the Lord's Supper every week, and that's something that's unique about our liturgy as well. A lot of churches will only do that once a quarter or once a year. We receive the Lord's Supper every week as a very tangible way to recenter ourselves around the good news of Jesus Christ. And then we close our service with what traditionally is called a benediction. And this isn't just a dismissal, like, okay, the service is over, everybody can go home now. No, this is a sending out. It's a, we have gathered together for worship and now we are scattering and you are not just leaving this place, you are being sent out to live for the glory of God. And so that's the liturgy that we go through every week that we want to shape our souls. And the biggest difference, honestly, with what some people might consider like a more liturgical context is that we're just not announcing every stage of what we're doing. Like, and now is the time for confession. And now is the time for, the assurance of grace. And that's not a bad thing. We just want the focus to be on the Lord himself, not on what we're doing, and to go through all of that together. And so I want to call you to commit to gathering with the body of Christ on Sundays. Not just because that's what good Christians do, or you need to check off that box, otherwise God will be disappointed with you, but because as we gather and scatter, these rhythms shape us. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25 puts it like this: let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And I'll say this lastly before I move on from gathering. This gathering is so important that Christians in persecuted countries throughout history and even today, they literally risk their lives to gather with the body of Christ on Sundays. I mean, for them, there are people right now who for them to gather together and to read the Bible out loud, they know if they get caught, they could get thrown in prison or even lose their life. And yet it's so important to them that they will do that. So think about the difference of like waking up on a Sunday and being like, oh, what do I have going on today? Should I go to church? And that versus like waking up being like, I have to go to church. I have to gather with the body of Christ. Am I willing to risk my life for that today? It's a big difference. And so I want us to see the importance of gathering as the people of God for worship. So we gather for worship, but then we scatter for mission. And I know that scattering could imply that it's random, but it's not. Scattering implies direction, but certainly not the intent. We are scattered because we are sent. We are scattered because we are sent. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 21. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And here's what you've got to understand. If you are sent, then you have a purpose. If you're sent, then you have a purpose. Okay, so if my wife sends me to the grocery store to get eggs, then I've got a purpose. My purpose is to get those eggs and to bring them safely back home. But if I leave the house and I just kind of start wandering, like, what am I even doing with my life? What's my purpose? And I end up at a coffee shop reading a book like I might be prone to do. And then I come back not with eggs, but with a latte. It's not going to go well at home, right? Because I did not fulfill the purpose that I had because I was sent. So if you are sent, you have a purpose. And I want you to hear today that you have been sent by God. And so you have purpose. And so you don't need to wander around in your life wondering, what am I doing or what's my purpose? You've been sent by God and you have a purpose to shine God's light in the darkness, a purpose to love where there is hate, a purpose to be an agent of peace amidst chaos, a purpose to be a voice of hope and despair. You've been sent, and so you have a purpose to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to do justice in a culture of injustice, to show God's love for others through your vocation and the very different places that he's called you to. Listen, for good sake, it's Mission Sunday. Like, if you're wondering, like, well, what do I do? What should I, like, when you leave here today, just don't close your eyes when you're walking through the courtyard. And you're going to see so many opportunities of all these different organizations that we've partnered with all over the city who are addressing the brokenness of our city. And so you can get involved with everything from pregnancy care to foster care to homelessness to human trafficking to caring for the elderly. We have no excuse not to be living as a people who have been sent with a purpose on mission from God. And I know that a lot of people come to Los Angeles for a different purpose. A lot of people come to LA to find fame. But I know lots of people and lots of you in our church who came to LA to find fame, but instead you found Jesus. Or rather, he found you. And so you've stopped trying to make a name for yourself and you're living for the glory of the name of Jesus. And that is our purpose. So I want you to know, nothing in your life is random. Nothing. It all has purpose. You've been sent to your neighborhood. You've been sent to your apartment complex. You've been sent to your dorm. You've been sent to your school. You've been sent to your workplace. Think about it like this. Most people in our city have preconceived notions about Christians. And most people think that Christians are narrow-minded, bigoted, irrelevant, outdated people who only care about themselves and close their eyes to the evidence of science and shut off their brains to things that are obvious to the rest of us and live by a fairy tale from years ago. That's what a lot of people in our city think about Christians. And the reason that a lot of them think that is because they don't genuinely know someone who's following Jesus. And so their perceptions are just shaped by media or things that they hear. So I want you to know that you're sent and you have a purpose. You've been sent to befriend those very people, to love them, to pray for them, to share Christ with them. God scatters us for mission. And God scatters us and sends us out in a variety of ways. I think you can see this in the book of Acts. It's important for us to recognize some of the differences. So God scatters and sends us by calling us to different things, right? That there's an overwhelming amount of things that you could focus on in our city or different neighborhoods that you could pour into. And so God's going to call different people to different things. I mean, we see that in Acts chapter 13. The Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. So God's going to call people to different things. All I'll say about this for the sake of time is that a sense of calling should be followed by a process of discernment. A sense of calling should be followed by a process of discernment that should include scripture and prayer and the wisdom that comes in godly counsel. So God sends people by calling them. He also sends people by showing needs. And this is really important to acknowledge right next to calling, because sometimes people will use calling language to cop out of doing things that they should be doing, right? Like you're walking and there's a piece of trash on the ground and there's a trash can right there. And someone's there and like, why don't you pick that up and put it in the trash? Like, I'm not called to it, man. It's not my calling. Like, no, you're right there and the trash is right there. Like, there's a need, you're there, you can do it. Right, so there's endless needs that we see in our city. You have neighbors that need help, and you can't look at your neighbor that needs help and say, it's not my calling. God's called you and sent you right next to them so that you're their neighbor and you're called to love them. So he scatters and sends us by calling, by showing us needs. And then third, as we saw clearly in the book of Acts, he scatters us through opposition. He scatters us through opposition, and you see this play out in the New Testament where what looks like a terrible situation ends up being God's way of advancing his purposes. So think about it. The Apostle Paul gets thrown into prison. Terrible, right? What worse thing could happen? He gets thrown into prison. What does he do? He converts the jailer, who's then his whole family becomes Christians, and it starts this whole movement there. There's a story of a young man, a British man, long time ago, 5th century. His name was Patrick. And Patrick was literally, when he was about 16 years old, he was captured by Irish pirates from his home in Britain and then taken as a slave to Ireland, okay? And what did he do as a slave in Ireland? He started proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ and started converting people and seeing hordes of these pagans coming to know Christ that started a movement of the gospel that would sweep over the whole Ireland, island of Ireland. And you know Patrick today as St. Patrick, and all we remember him for is drinking green beer, which I don't think he did, but that's what people do today. And yet he's an example about how God uses persecution to scatter even for the sake of mission. I mean, how much worse can it get? Kidnapped by pirates and taken to an island. And God uses it to start this missionary movement that reaches a whole country. So what if your current trial or struggle is actually an opportunity for the mission to go forth? What if you believe that God was at work in your life? You trust that he keeps his promises, and you looked for how God is working in and through your situation, even when it's difficult. So we are a sent people, and so we have purpose. But not only are we a sent people, we're also a sending people. You see that in the church in Acts as well. I mean, Antioch is a great example of that. Barnabas and Paul are sent there, but then they are then sent out. So we are all sent and sending. And this is important for us because, as we talk about frequently, we live in a very transient culture. People come and go, and that's hard. There's a lot of negative aspects of that, but there's also positive aspects to that. Transience is sending capacity. We have so many people that have come and spent 3 years at Reality LA and had their lives transformed by the gospel and who get sent out and are all over the world witnessing to Christ in word and in deed. And so we should be really good at sending as a church. We have so many opportunities for that. One of the things I've talked about, but I really want to build into our culture here, is this idea that Christians don't leave, they're sent. If you're a Christian, you don't just leave a community group, you're sent from a community group. You don't just leave a church, you're sent from a church. You don't just leave a city, you're sent from a city. And this is where we recognize that there is sacrifice and a cost that comes with mission. To send people out is amazing and awesome. To plant churches is so incredible, and yet it's hard. Saying goodbye to friends, it means sacrificing financially. To sacrifice even to be sent and to stay here means, for a lot of us, of living a lower lifestyle than you might be able to live in another place, or a less comfortable lifestyle, I should say, than you might be able to live in other places. So there's sacrifice in that, but it's worth it. Leslie Newbegin captures all of this well when he says this. The church is not meant to call men and women out of the world into a safe religious enclave, but to call them out in order to send them back as agents of God's kingship. So I've talked about gathering and scattering, but now I wanna emphasize that small word in between them, and. Gathering and scattering, because these two things have to be held together in tension. If you have gathering without scattering, then that leads to an exclusive community. If we don't scatter, then we become self-absorbed. We become blind to the brokenness around us. We don't fulfill the call of Jesus to go to the nations. And so if we have gathering without scattering, that leads to an exclusive community. But then if we have scattering without gathering, that leads to a fragmented movement. If we don't gather, then we lose our center. We no longer have a distinct community to invite others into. We become isolated and burned out. So gathering without scattering leads to an exclusive community. Scattering without gathering leads to a fragmented movement. But gathering and scattering, that leads to a family on mission. And that is what the church is. And when we are rooted in the church, then we can branch out in seeking the flourishing of our city. Let me give you a really practical example of this, of how this plays out for us as a church community. There's a trend of a lot of churches, and I'm not trying to throw other churches under the bus with this. They have a different approach to this, but there's a trend with other churches where they will cancel the Sunday gathering and replace it in order to go do like a service thing around the city. And while I understand the intent of that, if it's not just about gathering, it's about serving the city, the problem with that is it puts those two things, gathering and scattering, at odds where they're in competition. In order to do one, you have to sacrifice the other. And so what I think we see in the New Testament is something different than that. Where gathering and scattering actually work together, playing off one another, making the other even better. So we don't have to stop gathering in order to go out and serve. No, we gather and we worship the Lord, and that compels us. We leave this place sent out and equipped and filled with the Spirit to go and serve. So gathering and scattering have this symbiotic relationship that make one that make each better together. And for you, I want to challenge you for that as an individual as well. I want to challenge you to commit to gathering with the church on Sundays. But then to know that when you go, you're being sent as a missionary to your neighborhood. And then throughout the week to gather with your community and your friends. But know that when you scatter, you're being sent to represent Christ in your workplace and wherever it is the Lord calls you. Now I want to close with this. I've called you to gather and scatter into these rhythms of gathering and scattering. But the Bible isn't ultimately about what we do. It's about what's been done for us through the gospel. And so this really is, while it's a practical message about what we do as a church, it's ultimately a message of grace of what's been done for us. Because we don't just gather and scatter. No, I want you to recognize we are gathered and we are scattered by Christ himself. And so I started off talking about how we all long to be drawn into a family. And we all long to be a part of a movement with a lasting impact. But we can have both of those because of what Christ has done for us. Through the gospel, we are drawn into a community and made family by grace. Because of the cross, isolation doesn't have to have the last word. Because of the cross, guilt and shame don't have to have the last word. Because of the cross, division and hostility will not have the last word. We're made family. You can see this in Luke 13, where Jesus walks into Jerusalem, and here's what he says. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. I want you to hear today that Jesus loves you and he desires to draw you in to know him and to gather you together with his family, the church. But through the gospel, not only are we drawn into family, into community, we are also sent out with a purpose. The same Christ who said, "Come to me," also said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And so Jesus draws us in by grace, and he sends us out by grace. He makes us a family of sinners saved by grace, who gather for worship and scatter for mission to the glory of God. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the transforming power of the gospel, that because of what Christ has done for us in his death and resurrection, that we can be drawn in, gathered together as family. And we thank you that through the gospel that we are sent out, that nobody has to wander from this place wondering what their purpose is. Nobody has to leave here directionless in life, but we can leave knowing that we are sent and that we have a purpose to live for your glory and to be a part of the work that you are doing in this city. And so, God, we look to you and we pray that you would transform us from the inside out. We pray that you would make us a church that gathers for worship, that makes us a distinct community with depth of relationship, but that we would also be a church that scatters for mission, that goes out and witnesses to your grace for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more audio and video content, please visit realityla.com.